Well, let's talk for a little bit about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. How many of you have been saved for more than 40 years? That's my number. Okay, I won't go any higher than that. And so if you've served the Lord for a long time, you've been around a long time. When you raise your hand, you stretch a cobweb from your elbow to your hip, right? But if you've been around Jesus a long time, it's very easy to become, in a good way, secure and accustomed to His work in your life and my life. But it's also easy to become so overly accustomed with Him that we stop recognizing His handiwork in our lives. And I pray tonight, as we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that that God will help us to kind of be reacquainted and remind ourselves of His goodness in that way. Let me just throw some stats at you, like demographics. Hit me with the first demographic, if you would. So this is the finest, most accurate stats regarding global Christianity that are available today. It comes from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary outside of Boston. They call it the Status of Global Christianity. And this is the finest stats we have. So the world population in 2018 was basically 7.6 billion people. That's a lot. More than Kansas has, right? I think Kansas actually, we have more cattle than people, I think, in the state, right? That's why the taxes are so high. Okay, so the world population is 7.6 billion, okay? Then the next stat down, of that 7.6 billion, 2.5 billion are Christians. Now, in that Christian stat, if you go to the next slide real quick, you'll see of that 2.5 billion, 1.2 billion of them are Catholics, so just a little under half are Catholics. Now, how many know there are a lot of born-again Catholics? You know, Catholicism is, as is every faith, and even within Christianity, there's those that are extremely distorted, and of course, we don't agree with veneration of Mary and some of those other things like that, and some critical doctrines, too, but there are many born-again, even born-again spirit-filled Catholics, right? And so that number gives an idea. So about a little less than half of all those that are statistically Christians are Catholic, and then if you look at the next one, the blue, the non-Pentecostal evangelical. So the word evangelical has been hijacked in the last 3 or 4 years by the media and by politicians to say a certain type of voting bloc. Evangelicals are not a certain voting bloc. In fact, you may be surprised, but in evangelicalism, it's about split 50-50 of how many are Democrats and how many are Republicans, right? So that doesn't have anything to do with that. How many know we're all citizens of heaven anyway, right? That's where our true allegiance is. So when I use the term evangelical, I use it in the way this survey was done. Evangelical means simply, I am a Christian. How many are Christians? All right. Put our faith in Christ, and we believe that you must be born again. That's evangelical. Evangel is gospel. We believe in the gospel is the only thing that changes people. It's not merely going to church, but putting our faith in Christ. So the blue is non-Pentecostal, and that Pentecostal doesn't just mean Assemblies of God. That word Pentecostal there means any believer, any evangelical that believes in the present day empowering of the Holy Spirit. So how many of you are Christians? How many of you are evangelicals? By that definition means you must be born again. And how many are Pentecostal in that you believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is still today, okay? So that blue, however, is for people that are Christians and that are evangelicals, but they do not believe in the present day empowering of the Spirit. Another word for that would be cessationists, okay? That means they believe all the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit ceased when the Apostle John died. It all stopped. Now, that used to be, 20 years ago, the vast majority, over two-thirds of all the world's evangelicals were cessationists. You think of some, and these are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, some of them don't think that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, but the Lord can hash that all out. But we think of some people involved there, like Charles Stanley, probably the strongest non-Pentecostal evangelical, most famous one would be John MacArthur today, that teaches anyone that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit is basically demon-possessed. Now, he's our brother in the Lord, and we're probably going to live next door to each other, right? So that's kind of that mindset. You see how that's shrunk. Now, look at this. The largest 682 million of evangelicals in the world are Pentecostal evangelicals. The largest segment of what God is doing in the earth today and is Pentecostal. Now, that does not include about half of the Catholics in the world that are born-again, spirit-filled Catholics. You can throw another 680-some billion people on top of that. So you get an idea where we're at right now in this church is our theological conviction. We believe that God is sent his only son. He's the savior of the world. You must be born again. We need to share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the mainstream of what God is doing in the earth today. Wow. 20 years ago, it was not. But today, that's what God is doing. We look around, we see all this bad news. Oh, man, they're coming to get us, and we're in big trouble. But you see what God is doing. He is pouring out his spirit in such extraordinary ways. Now, one more stat to look at. Look at the next one. So we've got Pentecostal evangelicals, 682 million. And then there are snake-handling Pentecostals. Statistically, and very, very good statistics on this, there are only 998 people, not thousand or million, less than 1,000 people that are associated members of churches that do that. And they're all isolated to Appalachia, not even Oklahoma. Now, the reason why I say that is because it used to be that the non-Pentecostal evangelicals would shame the Pentecostals and go, oh, you don't care about the Word of God, you're just in it for the experience, you're all under-medicated and over-caffeinated, and you're all a bunch of snake handlers, and all. But that's just not the case. What you're experiencing, what God is doing through LifePoint, through all the churches in the city that believe and welcome the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the mainstream of what God is doing in the world today. And a lot of people, maybe they're afraid. They say, well, if I open up to the power of the Spirit, I'm going to get weird. How many think you don't have to be weird? Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and say, please, don't be so weird. Just encourage them right now. And so just kind of give you some background there. We want to share a scripture this evening from the Gospel of John. This is from the Last Supper discourse, somewhere between the prime rib and the cheesecake. Jesus began to download some teaching to the disciples. If we can go to the next one, please. And during this teaching time, he spends the majority of his time in John 14 and the end of 15 and then 16. The lion's share of all the verses in the Last Supper discourse are about the Holy Spirit. Don't you think? He's getting ready to go to the Passion of the Cross. He'll be arrested after dinner when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's a legal night trial, and he'll be dead and in the tomb, crucified and dead and in the tomb rather quickly from this. The timing is so fast at this point. Don't you think he would say, hey, by the way, watch out for the Romans. Look out for Pilate. He's wishy-washy, and you give him maybe some political information, Here's where the bodies are buried for this political party. Watch out for the Sanhedrin, But instead, Jesus spends the majority of his time trying to get them to understand how much they need the Holy Spirit and how much they can trust the Holy Spirit. The big shift that's happened in global evangelicalism is that the fear that has been put upon many of the evangelicals by the non-Pentecostal evangelicals is that if you open up to the Holy Spirit, you might get the devil instead. If you address your prayer to the devil, I guess that's a possibility. Please don't pray to Satan, by the way. But Jesus is trying to allay that very fear. He's saying, I'm getting ready to go, and when I go, the primary engine of the kingdom of God on earth is going to be the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to push the kingdom on. Would you stand with me? And let's read these few scripture slides out loud together. And see what God is saying to us through this. You ready? Let's read together. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit is not mute and that he speaks to us today and reveals to us today. Thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit's work is the primary engine of the kingdom of God in the earth today. And Lord, we want to run with you. We want to follow you and do your work and your bidding and let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to strengthen our personal lives and the ministry that you've called all of us to so that we can see your kingdom come. Help us, Lord, I pray. And Jesus is always following your pattern of ministry, always teaching and healing hand in hand. We welcome your healing power to fall upon this room tonight. Thank you, God, for people receiving your touch last night. And we just believe you right now that you're coming and ministering and touching, Lord. Perhaps long-term conditions where some have even grown frustrated or discouraged. I pray that your healing breath would be breathed into their lives right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 You can be seated if you like. Could we go back to the first scripture slide, please? And let's just look at a couple of these principles. So remember the two main things, and this is just a sampling of the teaching, and just out of John 16 actually here, but John 14 and then 15:26 and then 16:1 through about 10 there is where the bulk of this teaching is. Jesus is trying to emphasize to the disciples two main themes here about the Holy Spirit. Number one, how much they need the Holy Spirit. But then the subtext that's there, basically Jesus vouches for the Holy Spirit, and he says, do you guys trust me? If you trust me, trust my Holy Spirit. He's just like me continuing my ministry in you after I'm gone. And so let's look at a couple of those. He says, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the advocate won't come. So this is the NLT. It's actually a very good English translation. The word that we get advocate from and some other versions, English versions of the Bible, like King James is the word comforter, which was probably a pretty good translation 400 years ago for that word. But for us today, when you think of a comforter, what do you think of right away? You think of something you throw on your bed to keep you warm in the winter, right? And I mean, I guess you could make some emotionally squishy argument out of that, but that's not what that word means. It doesn't mean it wraps you up in warmth and whatever. It's the word parakletos in the Greek. Comforter, counselor is another word. Counselor is not too bad. Helper is used often, which is really, really vague. And probably the worst English translation for that word is friend. That word is not friend. That's probably the squishiest of all. In my study, the word advocate's probably the best. Advocate, and then maybe second would be counselor. Parakletos is the Greek word. The prefix is para, like parallel. It means alongside. And then the root word is kaleo. In this particular form of the verb, you get kletos at the end, but it's kaleo, to call or summon, to cry out for help, kind of an idea, for someone to come and stand alongside and help you. But the idea in this is that it's not someone subordinate to you, not, hey, come and do menial work for me, but it's you're summoning to someone who is wiser, stronger, smarter, has your best interest at hand and mind, and you're asking them to come and help you, to give you their wisdom, their guidance, their favor, their help. No wonder this word is a common legal word, even in the first century. Like we think of, when we think of the word advocate in our present society, many people will come to mind the idea of maybe an at-risk child or a foster child. You'll have the caseworker will be your advocate, you know, someone that comes and stands. They're wiser, stronger. They're looking out for your good prayerfully, and they're helping you in that way. That's what this is. But it does not mean lawyer. That's not the word. A totally different word, because sometimes people, when they think of advocate, they think of it in that sort of term. This is someone, and nothing wrong with lawyers unless they're suing you, but this is the term of someone who only has your best interests at heart, kind of the idea. So notice Jesus says, if I don't go away, the advocate won't come. He has already called him in John 14, allos parakletos, allos, another one just like me, advocate. Jesus has already declared the Holy Spirit is just like me. He's going to do the same things I've done in you. He's going to continue my ministry in you. A lot of people don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit, so they don't trust him. Knowing his identity is critical. He says, if I do go away, then I'm going to send him to you. And when he comes, he's going to affect the world, the lost, by revealing God's righteousness and their need for him. Then the next one, please. He says, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. You know, have you ever gone away maybe on a vacation or gone away for a little while and maybe someone's looking over your place and they're coming to, you know, check and make sure, you know, you put your mail in or something like that. And hey, don't forget, you know, on the way out, don't forget garbage night is Thursday night. Don't forget to, you know, check the mail for me or whatever. And don't forget to put the dog out and euthanize the cat and whatever you have them to do. Jesus is getting ready to go away, and what he needs them to know and do in the days ahead is more than any of the disciples can presently, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally bear. Matter of fact, all of them but one are going to die a martyr's death, and the one that doesn't die a martyr's death is going to be boiled in hot oil and then exiled to the island of prison, island of Patmos. And so, I mean, it's a heavy thing. He says, but when the spirit of what? Well, second line there. When the spirit of, actually third line, spirit of truth comes. Spirit of truth. Remember, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's just like me in John 14. He's going to continue my ministry. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The spirit of truth, he will guide you where? Into all truth. Anyone that has a fear that the Holy Spirit is going to do something weird or take them away from the mission or plan of Jesus simply does not believe the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. He's not the spirit of error. He's not the spirit of weirdness. He's not to be feared. I mean, he's to be revered, but he's not to be feared in that sense. Oh, if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, I've seen what he does. He makes you bounce up and down and scream and, you know, run around the church in your underwear. And, you know, then 2 weeks later, you wake up in the drainage ditch in front of the church with a bean can on your head, not knowing what your name is anymore, you know. And it's not that way. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth who leads us where? Into all truth. He doesn't lead us into error. He doesn't lead us into anything outside of the things of Jesus. So much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it. But I trust the Holy Spirit to take you where you need to go. If you'll tune to his channel, he will only lead you into truth. He's trying to emphasize how trustworthy he is. Then look at the next line. He will not speak on his go back one slide, I'm sorry, the next line on the screen. He will not speak on his own initiative, but he will tell you what he has heard. Well, what question does that sentence raise to you? Who's he talking for, right? And Jesus doesn't tell us right away. He adds this next line, he will tell you about the future or what is yet to come. Now, he's not going to give you lotto numbers or stock picks or whatever. But matter of fact, pastors told me he hasn't had any success with a lotto numbers lately. Okay, I'm teasing. He said Powerball, actually. But no, the Holy Spirit isn't in it for our own personal selfish gain. But how many of you, like in the big picture, how many of you have an idea that you're heading to heaven? He's showing you what's to come in the big picture, though it may be a blurry picture for us right now. But how many can also testify by an upraised hand, the Holy Spirit has led and guided you in some things in life to get you where you're at, right? So he's helped you to navigate things with supernatural wisdom, showing you what is yet to come. But remember the question that was left up in the air? He's not going to speak on his own, but tell you what he has heard. Remember that question? Then the next slide, please. Here he answers it. After he lets it brew a little while, Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, will bring me, Jesus, glory by telling you whatever he receives from me, from Jesus. In other words, whenever you hear the Holy Spirit's voice, whenever you sense his leading, whenever you sense his prompting, whenever you sense his urging, that is Jesus urging you, and the Holy Spirit is transmitting that. The Holy Spirit is the postman of the Godhead of the Trinity. He is the one that delivers the packages. And to even explain it even more, verse 15, Jesus said, this is my favorite verse in the Bible, all that belongs to the Father is mine, Jesus said. That is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. You can trust everything the Holy Spirit says. It has come from the Father and the Son to you. It has not come from Satan. It has not come from some over-caffeinated TV preacher. It has come from Jesus. It has come from the Father. The Holy Spirit, after all, is the Spirit of God, God's personal Spirit. We're not talking about someone else outside of the being of God. Can you see how Jesus is trying to put to rest any fears we might have? about the Holy Spirit. This past November, we spent, and early in December, we spent quite a bit of time way up in the Andes Mountains in Peru, ministering there among the Quechua people. We would call them the Incans, but the Quechua is actually their real name, and Inca is the Quechua word for king or leader. That'd be like calling all of the Egyptians the pharaohs. You know, it's kind of, anyway, but it happens. But the Quechua people, way up, like we were at 1,600 feet up in the Andes Mountains on altitude medicine that made everything you eat taste like copper. Kind of crazy. But just interesting people. So they have, their ancient religion is worshiping the stuff of the earth. The main spirit is the spirit of Mother Earth. That's where that kind of comes from. The word in Quechua for spirit is the word Apu, and there'll be no test on this. But Apu isn't just spirit generic. It only means evil spirit. There is no word in the Quechua language that, no possibility there could be a good or a holy spirit. All spirits are evil, and you're trying to appease them and pay them off. So Mother Earth is an evil spirit, the mountain's an evil spirit, the water's an evil spirit, and you're always giving a blood sacrifice, sacrificing animals and even people at different times. There are people that, women that are simply impregnated for the sake of giving birth to the baby so the baby can be sacrificed, still to this day among the people. And so just unbelievable, because you always have, the evil spirits are always out to get you. So coincidentally, in the spirit-filled church in Peru, the smallest numbers of people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, because they're glad to be saved, and that is the most important thing. But afterwards, when you say, hey, God wants to fill you with his spirit, their worldview is there is no good spirit. That's like saying, you know, now you're saved, God wants to give you a house cat. How many know there are no good cats, right? It's the same exact way. And so It's the same principle. They're afraid because they don't trust, they don't know the Holy Spirit. And so not only are only 4% of their people baptized in the Spirit in the Pentecostal church there, but only 20% of their credentialed pastors. Like in the United States, Assemblies of God and other Pentecostal groups and around the world, you have to be baptized in the Spirit before you could get credentials, because how many know you need the power of the Holy Spirit to get the job done, right? But there, they had to remove that qualification in the 1950s because they had so many, the majority of their churches had no pastor, because so few people are ready to open up to the Holy Spirit. And so, I mean, thankfully God blessed, and we had tremendous meetings there, and just amazing what God was doing. But I share that to say we can trust the Holy Spirit. Say it out loud. I trust you, Holy Spirit. Would you? I trust you, Holy Spirit. Yes. You only take the things that are Christ's and make them known to me. Now, having understood that, we get the idea. He used here in the NLT, it's telling you. The Greek word is to reveal, to open up. You know, it's the same idea, communicate to us. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is revelation. He reveals things to us that we couldn't know in almost any way. Like, for example, last night we used 1 Corinthians 2 a little bit, that we have not received as Christians a lowercase s spirit of the world, but we have received the capital S spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may freely know the things God is giving to us, revealing to us. The Holy Spirit reveals, you know, like in John 16:8, the slide before, he reveals to the lost that they need Jesus, that there's sin, and that God is righteous, and there's a problem there, and the judgment is coming, and the window is short. You need to act. Puts the urgency of our action there. When we're lost, and then we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and he reveals Jesus and his plan and future, and for a Christian, he can reveal sin in our lives too, can he? Matter of fact, we want him to, because we don't want that poison in us. And so we see his primary work of revelation, revealing the kingdom of God in these beautiful ways. Now, there are two basic dimensions to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The first one, well, let's look. I'll tie to them. One, the inward, and one, the outward. And that is not to, because those words kind of go together. That actually has the connotation of the Greek words, the prepositions that are used regarding these. It, however, as a disclaimer, I'm not talking about the positioning of your navel there, all right? So inward, the Bible uses interior prepositions to discuss. Now, this is critical. The Bible reveals the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of every Christian. You want some great scriptures to write down? Romans 8:9. Paul says, if the Spirit of Christ does not live in you, you do not belong to Christ. from the moment we're born again. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 16, to describe that as well. Or the Corinthian temple text, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. Our body, our carcass, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us from the moment of our salvation. Now, many people know that in theory, but in practice, they trust instead on their emotions and on their feelings. And so they kind of live this way. Whenever I'm at church, the Holy Spirit is inside of me. Whenever I'm at Chick-fil-A listening to K-Love, the Holy Spirit is inside of me. Whenever I'm watching Christian TV, and, you know, the Holy Spirit is inside of me. But whenever I'm at work with a bunch of heathens, the Holy Spirit is not there. Whenever I'm afraid, whenever I'm doing something wrong or sinful, the Holy Spirit's not there. Your heart is not a revolving door. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go with every small activity. A lot of people have a worldview of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has very fragile nerves, and the slightest thing can freak him out and he'll leave. Like, I was literally raised with the teaching that if you sang the wrong song at the wrong time, you would grieve the Holy Spirit and the dove would fly out of the window and it would be like bummer church for a month until we had finally been ascetic enough to welcome him back in again. And you better mind your P's and Q's though, because, you know, like, the idea is that I trust what I feel. The Holy Spirit is only there when I feel him. Now, can the Holy Spirit leave someone? Yeah, if you choose to reject Christ and turn your back on him. But by sheer virtue as a Christian that we sense that we've grieved God when we've sinned. How many of you have sinned after you've become a Christian? Only a handful of you. Wow, the rest of you are spectacular. Like, the whole worship team is sinless. It's amazing, right? But it's the idea is when we sin as a Christian, often that is an intense conviction in us because we're not being convicted like a lost person from the outside of the Holy Spirit. He's convicting us from our inner being. Now, we can stifle and gag and grieve him, but we don't boot him out unless we would reject Christ and say, I want nothing to do with salvation. I'm done. Leave me alone. Then the Holy Spirit would leave. You say, well, what about Psalm 51 when David pleads, don't take your Holy Spirit from me? That's not theology. That's his passion crying, saying, I don't want to lose out with you, God. You know, it's not at all where we get theology from someone's prayer of repentance. It's actually a good feeling to say, I don't want to lose what you have for me, Lord. How many think that's a precious thing to have, you know? But that's not a theological statement that every time you sin, the Holy Spirit goes and then you have to come back to the church house and get resaved again. Good night. This would be a busy building, wouldn't it? If that was the case. So the inward ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you look at the next one, you'll see kind of two of the main stopping points there, salvation and the fruit of the Spirit. But let me attract your attention to the very bottom there. The inward ministry of the Holy Spirit happening inside of us is really, at the bottom line, it's all about purity, really what it is. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes at that moment and comes to dwell inside of us and makes us pure. The biblical term there is regeneration, Titus 3:5. He makes us brand new in that moment. We receive new creation reality in our life. We're born again. And then we think after we're born again, how many think we still can grow in purity after we're born again? So the theological word there is sanctification, but I've used this metaphor that Paul uses, the fruit of the Spirit. Remember in Galatians 5:22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And all of those things are antithetical to our selfish nature. It's not selfish, because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 21, Paul basically says, if I can paraphrase, if you want your life to stink, if you want to be the person that has nobody showing up at your funeral, if you want to be the person that people just are glad you're gone, let me read you something. This is an obituary that was sent to me a little while ago, and I'll edit out the person's name. I wasn't intending on sharing this, but so give me a moment to find it here. Here it is. Okay, check this out. This is from May. June obituary, but it died in May. Kathleen and then her last name. Kathleen was born on March 19, 1938, to Joseph and Gertrude something of a certain town. She married Dennis something at St. Anne's in Wabasso in 1957 and had two children, Gina and Jay. In 1962, she became pregnant by her husband's brother, Lyle, and moved to California. She abandoned her children, Gina and Jay, who were then raised by her parents. and name their names. She passed away in May 31, 2018 in Springfield and will now face judgment. She will not be missed by Gina and Jay, and they understand that this world is a better place without her. Can you say yikes, right? I mean, that's some pretty rough stuff. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 21, Paul says, you want to have a life that's terrible? You want to end with an obituary like that? Then live for yourself. And Paul enumerates the 9 works of the flesh. They're all self-absorbed, self-oriented things. Basically, all the values put at us as Americans. Live for yourself. Get more. More is more. You know, step on anyone you can just to get more. Round every corner. Round every truth just to get more. How many of you have found that more is not more? Right? But then Paul contrasts it. But if you live with the Holy Spirit working in your life, the fruit of that will be, and it's fruit singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. Well, there's love, and that's an apple, and there's, you know, peace, and that's a Kawanahorn melon, and they know whatever. It's not that way at all. It's the fruit singular. They don't develop differently. It's one thing. This is the character of Jesus. Impart it to us consistently as a Christian as we walk in the things of the Spirit and try to deny our flesh and welcome more of the Holy Spirit. It's all about purity, the inward work of the Spirit. So the best metaphor for this I can come up with, because teaching is always about finding the right metaphor to connect, is donuts. Anybody like donuts? All the spiritual people, right? All the keto people. Anybody doing keto right now? I'm really sorry. Bummer for you is all I'm saying, all right? Donut is, you'll get to eat one in heaven, all right? But this inward work of the Spirit is like a filled donut that has not yet been filled. The moment you and I are saved, God injects the chocolate cream filling of the Holy Spirit inside of our donut. How many feel the Lord now, right? Have you ever noticed with like a filled donut, unless the pastry chef is a slob, you can't really tell what's inside unless you give it a squeeze or cut it open, you know? And it's the same way, the interior work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, other people recognize, hey, George is not as much of a knucklehead as he used to be, whatever. I mean, they can see in a subjective, second-level way. But really, the primary beneficiary of that chocolate cream of the Holy Spirit inside of you is your donut. And if you, you know, there's, when you just, anybody make donuts? How can you have church with nobody making donuts? You job them out, don't you? Is that what happens? I think, I'm telling you, I'm not sure if this is the Lord, but I'm unanimous in this opinion. I think you need a donut-making ministry here. I think maybe it will resonate in someone's heart. But when you get a filled donut, if you right when you fill it, right when you put the icing bag in it, whatever, and inject the cream filling in there, it's not going to be the best it's going to taste. You have to let it sit for not too long because you don't want the donut to get hard, but you want it to soak in so that that chocolate cream filling begins to affect the donut insides, right? How many are tracking with me? Okay. But the only way you'd see what's inside is if you cut it open or gave it a squish. It is entirely possible for you to be born again, have the Holy Spirit work in you, growing in character, and people going, wow, George is just a really good guy. He's exceptional. And for you to have no outward effect really in your life other than that. You're still going to heaven, but you're not doing anything really here on earth. You come to church, you pay your tithes, you support missionaries, you know, go to the all-night bowl-a-thon for whatever, you know, but you end up in heaven through the pearly gates, but you get there having not really affected anyone. It's possible, isn't it? But then Jesus talks about the outward ministry of the Holy Spirit using exterior prepositions. Excuse me. For example, in Luke 24, Jesus says, I want to clothe you with the Spirit's power, Luke 24:49. I want to enrobe you. I want to coat you. That donut that already has the chocolate filling of the Holy Spirit, I want to dunk the whole donut in the chocolate glaze of the Holy Spirit on the outside. Chocolate inside, chocolate outside. If you didn't feel Jesus a minute ago, I know you do now, right? And so that's why we talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people mispronounce that as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Entirely different. That would insinuate it's a work of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a work of Jesus. He dunks your donut in the chocolate of the Holy Spirit on the outside for outward effect. That's why he said, and we'll read it tomorrow in Acts chapter 1, you will receive supernatural ability, power, when the Holy Spirit comes outwardly upon you. When Jesus dunks your donut in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to affect people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Have you ever noticed in a box of assorted donuts, the ones with the chocolate glaze on the outside just seem to rub off on all the other donuts around it? It's a natural consequence. And that's the same way, to have the work of the Spirit happening for moral purity in me. How many want to be more like Jesus in an ever-increasing way? We should never have anyone in this church that everyone goes, oh, brother so-and-so, man, he's a real hothead. Especially people that have served the Lord for a long time. Oh, you know, Sister Crotchety over there, man alive, she's a get off my grass. You know, just a mean old lady, mean old man. How many think that should not happen for a believer's life, right? And if you know someone like that, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Always pick the biblical model, not the one you know of. Because if you pick the, you know, it's really easy to find the bad models to follow, isn't it? Just pick the good one to follow. So the chocolate inside affecting us for moral purity, and then the chocolate outside giving us ministry power. It's all about power for ministry, not just flowing from God to me, for my purity, but flowing through me to affect other people. Now, this brings up this principle that I think is really important. It is entirely possible for you as a Christian to get to heaven having done nothing for Jesus but accumulate everything on earth you've ever wanted and kind of live for yourself and still be born again and get to heaven and not bring your family with you, or not bring loved ones with you, or not have ministry effect. And also, that same person that only has the chocolate inside their donut tends to live a very spiritually unfulfilled life. The evidence of it is grumpiness. How many are sitting beside? No, I won't ask that question. All right. But someone that a Christian that awakens to them and says, my lifespan, however long that might be, and not to be morbid, but, you know, we're all one phone call or, you know, one physical issue away from eternity. I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? None of us know how many hours are left or minutes are left or days or years or decades are left in our lives. And so we realize that we're not living for the same purpose everyone else is living for. Like, there's some people in your neighborhood that all they're living for is bigger and better, bigger and better, bigger and better at the expense of their kids. Like, can I be honest with you right now? I know it's Saturday, but as Christians, we have a different set of priorities. Every promotion that is offered to you may not be God. But as American Christians, we say, oh, more money, that has to be Jesus. But more money means less influence in your kids' lives because you're not there as much. More money means more stuff, more responsibility. That seems to kind of distract us away from some of the purposes in life. I'm not anti-blessing, but I just don't think everything that comes down the pike is the Lord. And there are many Christians, maybe people you used to sit next to in church, that their marriage blew up and their kids aren't serving God and they don't come here anymore, they don't even serve the Lord anymore because materialism replaced their following of the Lord. Do you see how subtle the enemy can be in those things? That's why we have to be very, very wise. There are things in Rochelle's life and mine, and then opportunities that have been given us, I don't say this because we're not a big deal, we're nobodies, but opportunities that have been sent our way that after praying about it, it's like, well, I mean, it would be cool, and maybe it would be more, but it's not God. And I'd rather follow God and follow him in that way and have the time and energy and effort to put into our families, because just doing more isn't necessary. Being busy isn't the goal. It's being fruitful. And so this outward ministry of the Spirit, we have a couple levels here, baptism in the Holy Spirit. We'll teach on that tomorrow. And if you haven't yet received that, you can receive tonight. But then we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they don't have to come in that particular order. There have been some that have taught, it's actually unbiblical, that in order to be using the gifts of the Spirit, you have to first be baptized in the Spirit. The Bible categorically never says that. And you want a good scripture on that? How about every operation of the gift of the Spirit before Acts 2 when people were baptized in the Spirit? There's a whole body of proof text of scripture there, right? But having said that, the baptism in the Spirit is when Jesus dunks you and immerses you in ministry, and that's where all the fulfillment comes from. Listen to this statement carefully. Every Christian is called by God into the full-time ministry. Most people, they hear that word full-time ministry, and they think, oh, well, that means vocation, which when you boil it down, it really means they get their paycheck from a church. That means they're in the ministry. Is that not the greasiest, most despicable definition of ministry possible? By that definition, the Apostle Paul wasn't a minister. Because he chose, of his, and he said, I could have received from you, I had the right to, but I chose not to because basically you're mature, whiny babies, you know, whatever. But it's one of those things where, like, there are those that God has called to be ministry leaders. And we think of the fivefold ministry gifts, prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and it's usually mixtures of those. It's like five tanks, and God ladles them out differently in ministry leaders' lives. But even sometimes some of those, they don't get their paycheck from a church. That's the worst definition of ministry. Every Christian is called by God to do ministry, whether you're leading ministry or whether you're serving in ministry. And that's where fulfillment comes from. Nine scriptures in the New Testament associate doing ministry with great joy and fulfillment. Like when Jesus commissions the 12, they come back filled with great joy. He commissions the 70, come back filled with exceeding joy. Then in Luke 10, also Jesus responds in personal prayer, thank you, Father, I'm filled with great joy in the Holy Spirit at their action. What happens in heaven when one sinner repents? All of heaven rejoices. Lord, give me some joy. Actually make it a double rejoice, right? But the association is clearly made in the scripture that fulfillment, the joy, the serotonin and dopamine of the Holy Spirit probably won't be released in your life because of his inward transformation. Matter of fact, sometimes that's a hard road to take. Dying to self sometimes isn't very joyful. But the joy side comes from ministry. So right away, and again, in our American mindset, we associate all ministry as a vocation. You can be a plumber, you can be a teacher, you can be a minister. Well, ministry can be a vocation, but whether or not your paycheck comes from a church, if you're a Christian, God has ministry. He's called you to do ministry and to bear much fruit. But because our paradigm is so rigid, you're either a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, whatever, or you're a plumber or a homemaker or a mechanic or whatever, we have ministry. Throw the word vocation out about ministry. Ministry is just a component of sharing the transforming power of Jesus that happened in your life with other people. And the more consistently you and I get involved in ministry, the more fulfillment we have and the more power we experience. This is why we have oodles of people in our churches across the United States baptized in the Holy Spirit, can speak in tongues until their breath stinks, but they do no ministry at all and distort what the baptism in the Spirit is, because ministry is not on their radar. It would have been better for you to have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit than for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and do nothing with it other than serve yourself by building yourself up and praying in tongues. That's not why Jesus baptizes in the Spirit. He didn't baptize us in the Spirit just so we can speak in tongues. He baptized us in the Spirit so we can speak to lost people with prophetic power. It's really what it's all about, operating in the power of the Spirit. And so for us to turn this outward thing into this inward bless me thing is really a terrible, selfish distortion of what God wants to do. Now, if you're sitting there today and going, ouch, that's me, well, then this is the night that God is calling you to step out of the boat and start walking on the water with Jesus about ministry. And you go, well, I don't know what he wants me to do. Well, start doing anything, any step. Consistent ministry in your life. People like get all panicked, like, well, what if I pick the wrong one? If you're doing nothing, doing anything in ministry is not the wrong one. And taking that first step, calling the church and going, hey, what do you need done this week? You know, I'm going to start. What can you do? And they go, hey, we need someone to whatever. And, you know, okay, I'll do it. I mean, even if it's folding bulletins, who cares? Do anything from nothing is a step. Do you guys have a bulletin folder? Oh, they don't, okay. Yeah, don't fold those. They're actually smart. But it's one of those things where taking that step, but then we right away, we begin to get, well, the moment that God tells us to do something and our response has a personal pronoun in it, it's a problem. But Lord, Well, God's not calling you to do something that you can't do. Well, Lord, I would, but I can't because. You've read Exodus 3 and 4 where Moses throws back all the excuses at God, right? He already used all your excuses. They've already all been played. God's just waiting for you to say yes. And when you say yes, God will, he'll start you on a pathway, and maybe the first thing you do is you're changing diapers in the nursery or whatever, and then God promotes you. Now you're changing diapers in the senior adult ministry, and then he kind of promotes you. But whatever you start doing in ministry and serving the Lord, God is teaching you and instructing you, and it probably, the things you start off with probably won't be the main, most fulfilling thing in your life in ministry, but it's crazy how when you serve the Lord, even in the most menial of tasks, you get a release of joy in your life and fulfillment, even if nobody sees you, nobody knows what you're doing. I remember when I was growing up, my father's been in gospel music for like 60 years, retired now. He's on all those Gaither, Betamax tapes, whatever, and all that stuff. But that was kind of the environment I grew up. But their group were all ordained ministers, and they've really viewed it as a critical ministry and missions and all that stuff as well. And I remember growing up, I started traveling with my dad from 8 years old on, and I remember growing up that we would, when we'd hit a church, the parking lot, we usually be there, a little bit ahead of the services, whatever, and a lot of times there'll be no one there. My dad would say, "Hey, come on, Tim, let's hit the parking lot." And my dad and I, without anybody knowing, we'd go around and pick up all the trash off the parking lot. And the whole principle he was trying to teach me, and this happened, it wasn't just like one lesson. This happened all the time. I kind of laughed, said, "We're the parking lot custodians, you know?" And it wasn't because the custodians were doing a bad job, but people are idiots, and they drive through and throw their trash out the window and need to be rude and whatever. And just taking care of God's house, something small. But the idea was, because in an hour or so, we're going to be on a stage doing something that people are going to think is great because it's on a stage, whatever. But how many know we're called to do things that no one else can see but Jesus as well, that serve? And so the Holy Spirit wants to empower us. You go, "Well, I can't." Well, that's why we need to be baptized, drenched, dunked, enrobed, coated, covered in the Holy Spirit's power. Because a donut that doesn't have the coating on it can't do very much, can only do what you have skill to do. But a donut that's been dunked in the chocolate of the Holy Spirit on the outside can do anything, because chocolate is invincible, right?